character counts. And today I'll give you the book of the Bible that we're going to be in, because it's a little bit of a find for you if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, some of the books that will be in 2 Chronicles. Chronicles are a record of some of the kings of Israel. And Chronicles is an accurate record. There's a long story behind the book of Chronicles, how it coincides with the books of 1 and 2 Kings. But today we'll be looking at the book of 2 Chronicles. We'll be in the 34th chapter of that book. And this is in the time when kings ruled. Israel called for a king. They said, we want a king like other nations. We don't want to be ruled by a theocracy. We really want a monarch. And Israel said, we want a king. So God said, you want kings? I'll give you kings. So the kings came. And this is the study today that we're going to look at of the story of one of those kings. It's a pretty unique one. Some of you may know the king that we're going to talk about today. I bet you don't know his dad or his grandpa. Most of you know his great-grandfather. He has a pretty popular name, and he had some structure named after him, one of the things that he did when he was in the land of Israel. But I want to talk to you today about the process of. How many of you have ever inherited a mess in a situation that you were brought into? You were brought into the situation, and it just looked like a big pile right in front of you, and you're like, wow, how do I even begin with this? And that happens in life. Sometimes you're bouncing along in life, and all of a sudden, what looks like is in front of you right now is a big mess. And you almost kind of look around it, and you're like, wow, I don't even know what to do to begin with this thing. I remember when I was a kid, little guy, 5, 6 years old, somewhere in there, my mom had like most ladies have like a jewelry box? She had a jewelry pile at that point. It was just a pile of jewelry. And the necklaces with the fine chains on them, it was one necklace. That was like a uni necklace, you know? You'd wear it as a ball. You'd try to hang it around your neck, and it would be right here. And it's a combination of like 15 necklaces. So every once in a while, she would ask me, could you straighten them out? And so I would get a couple of needles, because she did some seamstress work, and she had some of those needles that you put on a sewing machine, those heavy-gauge needles, and I could pick at them and just start pulling them apart with needles one at a time, and I'd get one out and set the necklace over here, and it would take forever to do that. It was like a test of patience for me. You know, I just wanted to just rip it and throw it and say, stop doing this, Mom. So, but it looked like a big mess. But when you start taking it apart piece by piece, it's not so bad. I just want one at a time, just one at a time. And sometimes in your life, you look at, there's so many issues. You know, I've got kid issues, I got finance issues, I got health issues, I got housing issues, I got relationship issues, all kinds of stuff. And you put them all together, and it's like this big mess. And that's a temptation right there. When you see that in your life, sometimes it's a temptation to abandon character in your life, to go to the easy way out, the quick fix, to ignore it, to stick it in a room and shut the door and we'll deal with that later, and then later never comes. I want to talk to you today about how to deal with a mess that's in front of you. And maybe for you, you've lived through a few messes, or you've watched people. Maybe you grew up in a home where your parents had to deal with messes. My home was that way. I was adopted when I was just a few years old into a home, the new marriage was a mess, an absolute mess. And my parents don't mind telling the story, because they tell the story. They didn't know Christ as their Savior. They both were living in gross negligent sin, even in the world standards. And they came together as a husband and wife, and now you throw a couple kids in the mix, like one of my sisters and I have one biological sister, same mom, same dad, and we traveled together through life all those years we did, and my parents were a mess. I love them to pieces, but they were a mess. And at times it was like, how do you even get the thing started? How do you even get the first piece off of this? And the short version of the story is they came to know Christ a little time later through a series of events, and they started to pick away at that, and today they're an incredibly successful Christian couple, and after me, they adopted 3 more kids after me. So they were productive in raising children that were not their own, and they've been huge advocates of the gospel of Christ since then. My dad started and pastored a church for many, many years. Now he's faithful in a local jail ministry down in Columbia County, New York, where he's remained faithful to that and ministering to men and women that are incarcerated. That's his thing. He's doing a great job at that. If you see that end of the story with them, and then you back it way up to the days when it was rough, to say the least. You're like, how do we even start with this? I want to give you a roadmap today. I do. And this will apply to any area of your life where you've got a mess right now. A mess. And I bet if we were to throw the mic around the room today, I bet most of us, maybe not everybody, but I bet most of us would say, here's an area of my life that's a little messy, that's a little bit of a tangled mess, and I'm not really sure how the roadmap would go to navigate this, to unwind this thing properly. It almost looks like I have to live with it at this point, kind of thing. And there may be some of you here today that have an area of your life like that. And if you don't, this is the book, this is the manual. Today is the manual that you will open when that occurs. And it will occur. It will absolutely occur. There will be times in your life that you will look at a situation that's ominous, it's in front of you, and you'll say, I don't see a great way out of this. I don't see where everybody wins on this one. This looks difficult. I'm going to need some help navigating this. Good. Good. I'm glad that you're humble enough to foresee that in your future. I've had a number of them throughout my life, a number of those situations that were pretty yucky and messy, from like simple, like a physical situation I was in at the moment, the place, the time, those kind of things. And some of those are a little hairy to navigate, a little difficult. And then there's the relationship things that you try to navigate, right? You've got an estranged or a broken relationship or something that once was, and then there's more than one party involved, and everybody has different feelings towards each other, right? And you're trying to navigate that mess very carefully. And then there's healthcare issues. Some of you wake up one day, go to the doctor, get a diagnosis, and you've got a mess on your hands, an absolute mess. Maybe you asked for it through your behavior. Maybe you didn't. But now you've got to start to navigate a healthcare mess with a healthcare system in our country that's better than most of the world, but still sometimes very difficult to navigate it with our healthcare system. So wherever you are right now in life, I pray that you pay careful attention to the principles behind this passage that we're going to read in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 1. Josiah, he's the king. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David, his father. David's actually his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. I want you to see that first line up there in the top of verse 2. I had it highlighted so that you would remember that, and I've underlined it in my Bible. He did what was right. If you look back through the last few chapters in Chronicles, you'll see king after king after king that was appointed to the throne, that reigned, and that died. And in every one of those situations, at those kings, it said one of two things. It said he either did what was right, or he said he did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's kind of a funny thing to think about this, because these kings have all come and reigned and gone. But I wonder what it would be like for you if on your gravestone, now think about it, it's not a morbid thought, but it's a real thought. On your gravestone, would you like it to say that you did what was right in the eyes of the Lord? For me, if that could honestly and accurately be written on my gravestone, I'm all set. Mission accomplished. I don't care what I owned, what I didn't own, how I did in business, if I was ever accomplished anything that was notable in any way. To be honest with you, I just don't care. It makes no difference to me at this stage of my life. I am so desperate for people to know the gospel. Heaven and hell are so real to me, like incredibly real to me, that all I want on my gravestone is if it is honest, that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That would be fine with me, right there. I'm good. So with you, what will be written on your gravestone? There's a series of kings here, and this guy's name is Josiah. His name is Josiah. His dad's name was Amnon. His grandpa's name was Manasseh, and his grandpa's name was Hezekiah. And we all know Hezekiah. Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Back up a few chapters, like chapter 36, I think it is, and it says that Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But the sad part was Manasseh. It says this would be Josiah's grandfather. It said he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then his dad took the throne, Amnon, and it said what? He did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. So they inherited a kingdom that had worship centers and worship things, objects, for other gods in it. And that kind of arose from an outcry of the people that wanted their will and were confused because God was beginning to be silent during the reign of the kings. God wasn't speaking much. He was kind of quiet there, just like he was in that intertestamental period between Malachi and Matthew. There was 400 years right there where God didn't say a word to anybody. There were no more prophets. All those 17 Old Testament prophets that we had, there were no more. It got real quiet for 400 years. Think about that length of time. I mean, our country is a little over 200 years old. Think about 400 years where you heard that God used to speak like audibly and loudly to people, and now God hasn't said a word. That'll cause you to wander a little bit. So Josiah is born, and it says he was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 30 years, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Get down to verse 3, and it says, for in the 8th year of his reign, so how old is he? 16 years old. He started when he was 8 more years. So he's a 16-year-old kid, 8 years into the reign. And he said, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. Huh. See, there were lots of other options for gods, tons of them. They were all over the place. They had all these objects and houses of worship and places that you could worship. And you know what's funny about this? If you think all these foreign gods back then that were displayed all around the cities and the landscape of all the places that Jerusalem is the big city, and then Judea is a huge area right there. If you could see that on like a Bible map, there was a lot of cities in there and towns, and they all had these centers for worship that were not worship to God. It was other gods. They referred to them in general as Baals, but Baal was one type of a god, but they referred to other gods as Baals, plural. I don't think that that's much different than we have today. I really don't. When I started to research this area about founding a church here, this was back in 2004, 2005, 2006, and then we landed here on Easter of 2007, this church. When I began to research it, I put a pin on the map, and I literally put a map, like a paper map up on this board this big, and I put Amsterdam right in the center, and then I drew a 15-mile circle all the way around it. A lot of reasons for that, but just the idea of these are the people that could come to this church. It would be reasonable for people to drive 15 miles to church. That's a reasonable distance. And I found out that there's 114,000 people that go to bed every night in that circle. 114,000 in that circle right there. Out of that 114,000, there's 86 churches total. Any kind of church you can think of. Every denomination known to man, any type of worship, any house of worship in any way at all. There's 86. There's 26 of those 86 that actually believe that Jesus Christ's birth, life, death, and resurrection and belief in that is the only way to eternity. 26. So we have 26 churches just like this one right now that they may do things a little bit differently on peripheral doctrine, but core doctrine doesn't move. Of those 26 churches, 1,946 people attend every week. So if you do the math, it's 1.6% of the population of our area actually even goes to a church that believes that Jesus Christ is God's son. Now, all the other churches, as far as I'm concerned, deny the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And to me, personally, that's heresy. So in this day, what would they have done to that? Well, let me read to you what Josiah does for all of the high places and the Asherah poles and the places of worship that didn't honor God. It says in the 20th year of his reign, he's 20 years old now. So he's 20 years old. He began to seek God a few years ago when he was 16 in the 8th year of his reign, according to verse 3. 4 more years pass, and it says after he began to seek God, he took 4 years to think about this as a king. I like this guy. He's not a knee-jerk guy. He takes his time, right? That's pretty wise for a 16-year-old kid to take his time. Have you ever known a 16-year-old kid to take 4 years to think about something? No, 4 minutes is a long time for a 16-year-old kid. It's crazy. He had enough wisdom and he had good counsel in his life. He surrounded himself with good people. He waited 4 more years after he began to seek God. And he said he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. That's the whole surrounding area. That's his whole kingdom of the high places, the Asherim. Let me point something out that's kind of important here. Asherim is plural. Asherih is singular. Long story behind that, but that's what it is. You're going to see plurality in everything that he takes down. In other words, he doesn't do this just in Jerusalem. He does this in every city in his kingdom. He took down the Asherim and the carved and the metal images. They chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and he cut down the incense altars that stood above them, and he broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved and the metal images, and he made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on the altar and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And then the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, and Naphtali, and in their ruins all around. He broke down the altars and beat the Asherim and the images into powder, and he cut down all of the incense altars throughout the land of Israel, and then he returned to Jerusalem. When he began to purge, he purged. He really purged. We're going to come back to this in just a minute. Let me give you the last piece of this, and then I want to recap the steps that he took in this and see if we can apply that to the areas of our life where we see maybe a current mess, a ball that's entangled with things that it seems a little ominous right now to tackle that. 2 Chronicles 34:8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, he began to reign when he was 8 years old. He's now 26. Somewhat seasoned as a king, believe it or not, at a young age. And I've seen this in my lifetime. I know some people in their teens and 20s, because of the whole extended adolescent thing, the adolescence is now going to 30, not 18. But I've seen some teens and some young adults that are crazy mature for their years. I've watched it. It's a rare thing, but it's real. I've seen some men and women in their 20s do some pretty incredible things with business, raising children, involvement in a local church. I've seen some great character there. It's not common, but it is there from time to time. Josiah was one of those men. He had good people around him, and he made wise decisions. So when he's 26 years old in the 18th year of his reign, he had cleansed the land and the house. He sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Manasseh, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Johaz, the recorder, and he sent them to do this, to repair the house of the Lord his God. So there's three steps in this process. Maybe you saw it, maybe you didn't. Let me take a little time and talk to you about this. The first thing he did in verse 3 was he sought God. Look at that in verse 3. It says he began to seek God. Are you doing that right now? Is your life bent towards, is it growing towards like a plant grows towards light? Is your life bending towards pursuing God? If it is, tell me how so. I'm interested to hear how you've changed things from the way that it was done or you saw it modeled before you. I'd like to hear how you're bent towards God. I've heard it said often, and I hold myself to this standard. I do. Because I believe it to be true, at least in my very black and white mind, it works well for me. That if you look at an individual's checkbook, if you would, and you look at their day timer, if you would, you can tell what their gods are. You can tell what's important to them. What you spend your money on and what you spend your time on. So the first thing that he did was he sought God. Are you actually seeking God? No, I mean it. Are you actually seeking God? Is that something you would consider in your life? And you probably see me like right now, if you don't know me, you probably see me like way distance. Like, oh, that's a white preacher up there. You know, he does that thing because that's what preachers do. Nope. I put my work boots on every morning and I go jump in something that has a diesel engine and I move soil or pour concrete. That's what I do every day. That's my job. So I'm not detached from the rest of you, not in any way. Same guy. I got a wife and 4 kids. I got a house. Snow doesn't just evaporate from my property. God lets it fall. I have to move it. My grass grows. I have to mow it. I actually have weeds in it. Oh, yeah, I know. God didn't prevent weeds in my yard either. I have them too. Same mud. I'm made out of the same mud. But are you seeking God? Heads of households, are you leading your family? Are you doing that? Are you pursuing God? Is your family watching you do what they do? You remember that song from a long time ago, "I Want to Be Just Like You, Dad"? If your kids do what you're doing right now without you saying a word, just shut your yap hole for a minute and just do what you're doing. If your kids do that, will they be pursuing God, or will you punish them for the behavior that models yours? Kind of funny. I like it when they call alcohol an adult beverage. I love that concept. That makes me laugh a little bit in my belly. Alcohol is an adult beverage. It is? It's an adult beverage? Huh, that's a neat thing. So kids can't have it. Oh no, it's against the law. But adults have it, right? Yeah, and that's okay. But your kids can't have something you're having, but you're considered an adult when you drink it. Yeah. Okay, that's very confusing. I like it when movies are rated with, you know, ratings of ages on them. You have to be old enough to watch this movie. Why? Well, because it's got graphic content. So you don't want kids seeing that? No. Why? Well, because it misshapes their mind. But for adults, it's okay? Sure. See, are you seeking God? Does your entertainment honor God? Does your language honor God? When you go back and get out in the car right now, after you hopefully put your seatbelt on, what's the next three or four things that you're going to do? Do they all honor God? Not a hard question to answer. It's a hard question to fix. When you get home and you start to navigate the rest of your Sabbath, does that honor God? Do your kids know Scripture? Because that honors God. Have you taught them? Or is that someone else's job? Will your Bible get open between this Sunday and next Sunday? At all? See, that's seeking God. I had some conversation this week to help navigate our community group program with people because people work weird schedules and days and nights and all that. And so we want to make it super easy for people to be in a community group, like really, because I think it's crazy important, crazy important. So we're training and equipping teachers right now to teach community groups right from God's word, right from God's word. Would you attend one? Would you be a part of being discipled? Do you think, I don't need to be discipled? Or maybe I want to be, but it's just not that important to me. So I choose by my very presence to not be there. See, I think seeking God has a lot of components to it, doesn't it? Seeking him. I'm pursuing him. I remember when I got the hots for Jen, my wife, way back when we were in high school, and I began to pursue her. I'd write her letters, and we lived like an hour and a half apart for most of our dating engagement. So back then it was landlines. I know, back in the 1800s. No, I'm just kidding. Back in the 1900s, it was landlines, you know? But I'd call her every day or every other day, and we'd write letters. Yeah, I know, it's a weird thing. You use they call it the postal service, and we'd actually put a stamp on it, and you'd write a letter, and you stick, weirdest thing. And we usually wrote in cursive. I know, can't imagine what that used to be. So we did these things back then because why? I was pursuing her. I was seeking her. I wanted her attention. I wanted to spend life with her. And I wonder, do we seek God that same way? Are we in that much of a pursuit of God? Some of us seek security for our families, and we do all kinds of stuff to seek security from our families. I know some of us work outside. Some of you guys work outside for a living. I do too. I work outside all year long for a living. No matter what the weather is, I'm out there in it. You know why? Because I'm seeking security for my family. And a lot of you men and women do the same thing. You work crazy hours. You put yourself through college. You work in difficult situations at job, and you just suck it up because why? You're seeking security financially. Well, good for you. Good for you. Are you seeking God with that same kind of vengeance? You're just after it. Nothing's going to get in your way. Because I'm going to work no matter what tomorrow. Nothing's going to stop me. I don't care what the weather does. It makes no difference to me. I'm going to work. I'm feeding my family tomorrow. That's what's going to happen. I wish I had that same tenacity about seeking God. And often I don't. Often I get comfortable and complacent in my Christian walk. After he began to seek God, in verse 3, the end of verse 3, it says he took action. I like this. He began to tear things down. I think the term that comes to mind is 100%. He tore it all down. He didn't just tear it down. He tore it down and burned it and ground it and then sprinkled it on the bodies of the people that worshiped it. Wow. There is no remembrance of this at all. This is, I think, many of our struggle points right here. We might take down our public display of our worship of other gods. We might do that. But then we take it and we wrap it up in a box and we stick it over in the corner and we put a blanket over it and we just leave it there. It's not gone. It's not purged. It's just dormant. And anytime we want it, we know we can go get it. What would it be like to do what he asked everyone to do in this kingdom, this king, this young king with wisdom and character? Make sure it never comes back. Burn it, destroy it, grind it, pulverize it, spread it out. I don't ever want to see any remnant of this again. Not a little marker in the wall, no coins from that area, no drapes, no perfumes, nothing. I want it all gone. There are no remembrances of any god in my kingdom. None. No going back. I love the story of the pilgrims when they had to figure out if they were staying or going, and then some of the people were talking about mutiny. You know, if you read history really well, it's kind of a cool thing. My wife teaches this. She's homeschooled all our kids. I love the story where they take the ships out in the harbor and they burn them all. I love that. Nobody's going back to England. Nobody. We're staying. We live, we die. We're not going back. Ships are gone. That'll change your attitude about survival, won't it? That fixes the problem, unless you can swim. What if we did that with our sin? What if we did that with the things that are gods in our life? What if we just made no way to get back to them? Made it super inconvenient. I mean, like, we really made sure there's no little box in the corner with a blanket over it so we can open it when we want to privately. I get to work with teens each week, and I absolutely love it. I do. I love our teens. Absolutely do. There's a cool variety of kids, and our group of teens is, I think it's incredibly unique, and I've worked with teens for a lot of years, but our group of teens, there's not one clique in the group. There's not one. There's kids who are very different than each other, like crazy different than each other, and that's wild. I love it. We got little junior high boys, you know, that don't even know that girls are pretty yet, you know, and then we got the senior high girls that are just all about it, you know, everything in between. It's super cool. It's great. I love the mix max we have there, but it's really cool to see that kids are seeking God's face. Really good. So after he began to seek God, he got rid of any competition to God. And I think this is going to be a struggle point for most of us, and it'll probably be a struggle point for most of our lives. If we don't do what this young yet wise king did, he got rid of every chance. There's no way. He's going to make it so hard for you to worship another god, you're going to have to leave Judea. You're not even going to, there's no remembrance of a God here other than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the only God we will worship. Everything else is completely destroyed. You may want to consider that. Because some of you are going to go out to your cars right now, and somewhere in that vehicle is your God. It's in the glove box, behind the seat in your pickup truck. It's in the garage somewhere where no one else can find it. There's your God. I think it's really amazing that a 26-year-old man whose dad died when he was 8 because the cabinet killed him, and now he's appointed king. 18 years later, I love what he did here. Read verse 8 with me. Now in the 18th year, 26 years old of his reign, when he had cleansed the land and the house, he sent all these guys out to repair the house of the Lord his God. He got busy building God's house up. He tore everything else down first, got rid of it. And now, the rubble's there, clear it off, God's house. What does that look like for you? What does that look like to get rid of all the distractions that are in your life saying, we're going to build God's house right here? My body is the temple of the Lord. So anything that comes out of my body or anything that goes into my body is going to be glorifying to God because it's his temple. That's super cool, isn't it? Hard, but good. I want to give you three pieces of this if we can. In verse 3, he sought God. So when you're seeking God, you're not seeking other things. What are you pursuing right now that's interfering with your relationship with God? And I know that this generation faces struggles that other ones didn't. I get that. That makes sense. I think my kids face some struggles that I didn't just because of advances and different things that they'll fight with in their lifetime that we didn't even have available when I was a kid or my parents before me. But to seek God, you got to start somewhere. Are you actually pursuing God? Because there's over and over again in Scripture, especially in the Psalms, I read some of those this week about this topic, and God says, prove me. Prove me. Go ahead. Check it out. See if I'm really God or not. I dare you. I actually like it when my kids do that to me. I'm a dad. Maybe you can call it male pride. I don't know. Maybe it is in a way. But when my kids say, Dad, you can't do that. You're too old. Oh, game on at that point. Game on. I'm too old. I'll give you I'm too old. They're right. I am too old. But I'm going to try to do it anyway. God's not too old. God says, seek me. You'll find me. I think that's a starting point for most of us. Because when you're seeking God, you can't find anything else. Have you ever lost a child or a pet or something that was important to you around the house just for a few moments and you had that panic? And all of a sudden, nothing else became important anymore, just the pursuit of that child or maybe a pet for some of you that don't have children. And it's important to you. And you begin to seek it with all that you are. That's how God wants to be pursued. Number two, end of verse 3, this young king, he took action. And character always takes action. Remember that. Character doesn't sit and have good and bad feelings about things. Character does something about it. It takes action. If it's wrong, let's remove it. If it's right, let's do it. No questions. That's when the behavior and the beliefs line up. They touch each other. Because often our belief is up here, but our behavior is down here. And that tension in between, that's the struggle. So when you have character in your life, your belief and your behavior line up with each other. Number three, once he took the action and got rid of all of the stuff that was there, the purge, he got it far out of arm's reach. Then he rebuilt the temple. Now he's ready to go. You're in one of those three phases right now. You're either allowing God to rule in your life and you're in the temple building years of your life, which is awesome. I would pray that everybody would be there. But first of all, you got to seek God. So maybe some of you want to start there. What does your pursuit of God look like? I share with you when I was dating my wife and we lived about an hour and a half away from each other. I thought of her a million times a day. And then there were other things that I didn't think about. There were other things that I didn't do. When I traveled up to see her, it was a 3-hour round trip. I was giving up a day to work or play or do something else. And you know what? While I was seeking her, I couldn't be duplicit in my pursuit. I had to say, I love her, I pursue her. So all of this stuff, I appreciate it and it has value, but if I have to make a choice, the choice is made. Some of you may want to start with that today. Some of you may want to start with, I'm duplicit in my thinking. I'm divided. I'm a divided kingdom in my own mind. I have this pursuit here, but I want to seek God. And they're heading two different directions. And after you solid that up and you decide, I am going to pursue God. That is what I'm going to do with all that I am. Then you got to go into demo mode. Demo day is fun. I get to do this every once in a while. I get to take down houses with big equipment. I love it. It's fun. We did one here, a house that burned right down by the fire. In fact, it was right behind the fire department. And the house burned up right next to the fire department. That's embarrassing, isn't it? In fact, the fire scorched the back of the fire department itself. Anyway, I wasn't part of that. But I got the job of taking the house down and demoing it. And now, if you look at it right now, it's a beautiful piece of property. It's gorgeous. It's flat and level, ready to, if somebody wants to build on it or just one of the neighbors wants to buy it and use it. I've tore down a lot of houses in my life. But demo day is bittersweet for the people that once had a structure there. I didn't care. It wasn't my house. It didn't matter to me. I just ripped it down, threw it in dumpsters, and got rid of it. But when you're demolishing something in your life that was once a construct that had value to it, it's a painful time in your life. It is. To get that box out of the corner that you've left there for a rainy day just in case you want to go revisit that thing, to get that and go chuck it in the dumpster and say, I'm done. There's a little bit of a difficulty there that occurs. Let me encourage you to go through that. You'll feel good on the other side. God will be honored on the other side of that. Your walk with God will be much clearer. And then after demo day is done and the lot is cleared and you've got a nice flat building ground right there, start the build. And that's exactly what he did. He began to rebuild the temple that was once there, that should have been there. The one and only temple, God's temple. Some people try to get this in a weird order. You want to rebuild, but you haven't demoed yet. And maybe you're not even seeking God. This is just like a whim. Or it's an emergency cord to pull because you think you're in a bad spot right now. But wherever this finds you today, whether it's for today or for later, I pray that you remember this. Some of you won't even listen to this for another 8-10 years. And then this will come back. Today will come back. And you'll be like, oh, what was that? Mm-hmm. Seek God first. Start there. And then it's demo day. Get rid of all the stuff that displeases God. God's a jealous God. He doesn't like competition in your life. He wants to be worshipped and worshipped alone. Your selfish and sinful nature will outcry against that strongly. I can't state that strongly enough. I can't. Listen to me. There will be an outrage of your sinful nature within you when you start to rip down temples. Can you imagine that right now? 26 houses of God in a 15-mile circle around here. 86 altogether, right? So 40 houses of God, 40, if you would, 40 places of worship right now that according to God's standards should be torn to the ground and demolished and take the garbage away. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that if in this 15-mile circle, all the churches that do not recognize Jesus Christ as our Savior, they do not at all. There's 40 churches in our area that do that worship other gods like Baal in our area. If you didn't know that, I'm being honest with you, 40. They double the number of Bible-believing churches in this area. We are in a pagan culture, if you didn't know. Can you imagine the outrage from the culture around us if the governor of New York State or the president of the United States gave an executive order and said every house of worship that doesn't honor the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Jesus Christ, and only them, every other house of worship is to be torn down in the next 30 days. Can you imagine the outrage when demolition crews entered every city of our nation and started ripping down houses? Beautiful. Some of them are beautiful and ornate. If they started ripping down, can you imagine what would happen? Where would you be on that? You okay with that? Or are you going to be out there protesting with those people because they have a right to worship as they want to? That's exactly what happened here. That demo process is painful in our own lives. I can't tell you how strongly it will fight you when you start to rip away at some of the things that you've once clung to that really are God's and they shouldn't be. As you navigate through that process, and that's a try and fail for most of us, it is. But once we navigate through that process, it's time to build. That's a great time. That's when you start to grow as a Christian. Those are fun years. So there, I painted the picture for you. And that's when character counts. First, you have to admit where you are. Find out where you are. Are you even seeking God right now? Or is God like a byword? It's kind of important, but not really. Is your attendance to some other thing much more important than church? I've seen parents come back and chat with me when their kids are in their late teens, and they say, we're having trouble with our kids. And I always ask the question, how long have you known Christ? Well, since before our kids were born. Have you had him in our children's ministry? Have you been faithful to serving God in a local church? No, we got away from it a little bit. Oh, did you have him in our teen program? No, not really. Sports were important. You know, they were all, you know how it is. We're all over the place. But this one's got soccer. This one's got basketball. This one's got volleyball. It conflicted with the youth night, so we just never made it. Well, there's your God. You served him. How's he serving you now? I love you enough to be honest with you. I do. Can't go back. Stop kicking yourself if you are right now. Stop. It doesn't do any good. It's wasted energy. Repent. Move forward. Seek God with all that you are. Tear down every temple in your life. Obliterate it. Don't leave any resemblance of it anywhere. And then number 3, start from that clean slate. There you go. God is central and foremost in my life. Everything else moves. Jen and I have been pursuing this for our entire married life. We've had that privilege. I'm not bragging in any way. This is by God's grace. This is only by God's grace. And it's hard enough doing it the right way. Jen and I married the way that we should. We had all of our parents' blessings. God blessed us with 4 children. They're all but grown at this point. We're sending our last one off to college in just a few months. And I have no regrets that I've pursued God to the extent that I have. In fact, if I could go back, I would have tore down a few more idols and recognized them as idols in my life. I would have tore them down and said, nope, not interested. You're competing with my pursuit of God. It's got to go. That's honest, like straight up honest with you. But not for one second, if I laid my head in the grave today, but I want to say, I wished I'd chased the dollar more. I wished I'd earned more money. I wished I'd done less things at church. I wish I'd cared less about people. If it's fitting, I would love for it to be on my gravestone. He did right in the eyes of God. That's it. I pray that you have that same heart's desire right now. I do. I can't make you do anything, nor do I want to. I'd love it if today was a difference maker in your life.